Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, if you would, please. All right? Hey, it's a great morning. God's going to do some great things. All right? Now, how many times have you as a Christian been in a situation where you really felt kind of up against it? You really felt like you were at some great Red Sea, there was some great struggle and some great problem in your life. And somebody walked up to you and gave you some advice that sounded like this. Brother, sister, what you need to do is give your burden to the Lord. What you need to do is give it all to Jesus. What you need to do is lay all of your burden on Jesus. How many of you have ever had that happen? All right, some of you. Well, whoever gave you that advice gave you excellent advice. They really did. They gave you the best advice that anybody could ever give you as a Christian. Because no matter what problem it is that you're facing, or no matter what Red Sea it is that you find yourself at, your greatest need as a Christian right there is to give all of the burden to the Lord. The problem is that a lot of people tell us to do this, but they very seldom tell us how to do this. You ever notice that? People say, give your burden to the Lord, brother. But they don't ever tell you how to do that. Now, here as we look at Israel at the Red Sea, we find that they had a problem. And they had a burden that they needed to give to the Lord. They had the mountains on both sides of them. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had Pharaoh's chariots behind them. And they were in deep sneakers. And their solution to the problem was to stone Moses and head back to Egypt. But that was not God's solution. Moses was the one who stood and pronounced God's solution. And the solution that Moses gave them was an approach that God will bless and God will honor every time His people use it. In essence, Moses told them to cast their burden on the Lord. And the exciting thing is that Moses not only told them to do this, but Moses told them how to do this. Look, here in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians that you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, why are you crying out to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now here in these verses, Moses gives us a three-step procedure for giving a burden to the Lord. A three-step procedure for handling any Red Sea at which you find yourself. And those three steps are summarized in these three phrases. Number one, fear not. Number two, stand still. And number three, go forward. And we want to talk about those three things this morning. Because those three steps will work on any burden that you ever have. It doesn't matter what size it is, what shape it is, what color it is. Any burden you ever have as a Christian, those three steps will work on. Now, you know, I don't know all of you very well. I know some of you somewhat well, a few of you very well. And yet I know in a group such as is here this morning, with hundreds of people here, that there are a lot of us here this morning that are Christians that are at Red Seas in our lives. You know that's true. There are a lot of us here as Christians that are facing problems that we simply cannot solve. In our own energy, in our own strength, in our own human wisdom. And many of us feel trapped. It feels like the chariots are just coming in on us. Say, what kind of chariots are you talking about? Oh, there's all kinds. There's financial problem chariots. And there's divorce chariots. And there's bereavement chariots. There are career-related chariots where your job's struggling or you just lost your job or you don't have a job. There are chariots that are related to our children who have problems that we can't solve in our own energy. There are chariots that are related to unsaved loved ones that we've prayed for and we've prayed for and we've prayed for, and they're no closer to knowing Christ today than they were years ago, it seems, when we started praying for them. There are chariots that come with our marriage problems. There are marriage problem chariots. There are human enemy chariots when somebody makes up their mind that they are going to make our life miserable and there's nothing we can do about it. There are chariots that come because I blew it royally. You know those kind of chariots? Man, when you make a mistake and you say, look, I really blew this. So there is no way in the world I'm ever going to be able to get it. Look what I did. There are neighborhood problem chariots. There are secret sin problem chariots. Those secret sins that we can't seem to beat in our lives. There are single parent chariots. There are depression chariots and loneliness chariots and medical illness chariots. There are cancer chariots, diabetes chariots, and other things like that. If I've named any of your chariots, then welcome to the Red Sea. But take heart. God lives at the Red Sea. Amen? God lives at the Red Sea, just like He lives everywhere else. And if you're at the Red Sea, take heart. God's alive there, and God has a method that He wants to give you for dealing with the Red Sea. Now listen, the method He's about to give us does not ensure that God will open the Red Sea just the way you planned it. You hear me? We've got our plan, how we want to see that sea open. And what God is giving us here is not an absolute assurance He's going to do it just the way we want it. However, what God is giving us here is an absolute assurance that He will work with our Red Sea and He will part it in the way that He knows to be best in His time for His glory, in the way that best suits His glory and best meets your needs. And what He's giving us is the way to set Him free to do that and the way to keep you from drowning in the Red Sea while He's about the process. You with me? All right. Now, you say, if it's that good, we ought to get going. Well, you're right. Let's get going. Here we go. First of all, we're going to talk about fear not. You know, God's first words to any Christian at the Red Sea are always the same. You know what those words are? They're always the same. And they're always these two, fear not. Abraham was in Canaan. He was in a stranger in a strange land. He had people threatening his life. What's the first thing God said to him? Genesis 15, He said, Abraham, fear not. Joshua was looking forward to going over to take Canaan. There were giants in the land. There were walled cities in the land. There were enemies over there. What's the first thing God said to Joshua? Joshua chapter 1. He said, fear not. That's exactly what He said to Jehoshaphat when the city was surrounded by armies. That's what He said to Hezekiah as Sennacherib and the Assyrians were bearing down upon the city. That's what Jesus said to the disciples when they were in the storm, Matthew chapter 8. It's what Jesus said to the disciples when He walked on the water in another storm, Matthew 14. It's what Jesus said to the disciples when He sent them out two by two. And it's what Jesus said in John 14 to the disciples as He was about to go to the cross. Fear not. And God spoke those same words to Hagar, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, to Mary, the mother of Jesus, to Joseph, to Peter, to Paul when he was in jail. Every person who's ever been at the Red Sea that knows Jesus Christ, the first thing He always says to them is the same, and that is, fear not. Fear not. Moses stands up. Everybody else is losing their cool. Everybody else is pulling their hair out. Everybody else is going crazy. And Moses, in great calmness and in great tranquility, stands up and says, fear not. Now listen, friend. It is easy to say, fear not, when the chariots are headed at somebody else. But when the chariots are coming at you, oh, that's a different ballgame. But here we've got Moses with the chariots heading not at somebody else, but at him. Above all these other Israelites who have totally lost perspective, suddenly Moses can stand and can say in boldness, fear not. Now I want to tell you something. To do that when the chariots are heading at you takes more than the power of positive thinking. It takes a firm, an irresistible, an immovable foundation on which you can stand and give confidence to people around you, fear not. And you want to know what the basis was that Moses had for standing and saying that? You want to know what the basis was that God has for telling Abraham and every other one of those great men and women of God to fear not? It's very simple. The basis is the greatness of God. Moses knew how big their God was. And that was the basis on which he stood and said, fear not. And that's the way it was with all these other people. You remember when God said to Abraham, fear not, in Genesis 15, immediately after that He says, for I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. What was the basis on which Abraham was being told not to fear? It was on the basis of who God was. And when God spoke to Jeremiah, and He said, Jeremiah, don't be afraid of them, He says, because I will be with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. And you remember when David says to Saul, don't worry about Goliath. Fear not because of him. I'll go out and kill him. There's no big problem here. Remember that? You say, was that the power of positive thinking? No! David tells you where his confidence was. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David knew that his God was bigger than Goliath. That's why he could say, fear not. And that same David wrote Psalm 23 where he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why? For Thou art with me. You see, my dear friend, the basis of being able to say to a Red Sea, fear not, is because of the greatness of God. And the first step in your dealing with any burden in your life is for you to remind yourself how big your God really is. That He's big enough to handle any burden you've got. That there's no Red Sea anywhere that He can't deal with. And that there's no problem that you'll ever face that He cannot overrule for His own glory and your blessing. And that was Israel's fatal mistake at the Red Sea. What Israel did is they took their eyes off of the greatness of God and they put their eyes on the circumstances. They began looking at the Egyptians instead of looking at God. And once they had done that, man, they were sunk. They were done for. And what Moses does when he stands up and says, fear not, is he's trying to take these Israelites and he's trying to get their eyes off of the circumstances and back onto God. That's what he's trying to do. And that's why God, the first thing he'll ever say to you at the Red Sea is, fear not. Just keep your eyes on me. Look to me. I'm bigger than this Red Sea, friend. I'm bigger. You know, one of the classic examples of this principle in the Bible is Peter walking on the water. Most of you know that story, don't you? If you don't, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. If not, I'll read it for you. Matthew chapter 14. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 that there was a great storm. And the disciples were out in the boat, and Jesus hadn't come to them yet. And then all of a sudden, it says in verse 24, the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now look, that's the first thing he tells them, isn't it? Now watch. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it's really you, you bid me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now let's stop there for a second. This is amazing. This really happened. Peter really was walking on the water. And Peter was really doing very well. He had his eyes on Jesus. He maybe was reaching his arms out, was just walking and looking at Jesus. And he was doing great. Until, watch, the Bible says, and when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, stop right there, what did he do? What had Peter done? He had taken his eyes off of Jesus, hadn't he? And what did he started looking at? The circumstances. He began looking around and going, man, it's kind of windy out here tonight, isn't it? Look at this, man, the waves, look at all those waves, man, look at those things, look at the fish flying by, look at this. And all of a sudden, he began thinking things like, you know what? People aren't supposed to walk on water. What am I doing out here? What? I'm walking on water. Man, I'm going to drown out here. And look what the Bible says. He got afraid. Aha. And the Bible says, immediately he began to sink. Why did Peter sink? Did he sink because Jesus wasn't powerful enough to hold him up? No. But Jesus had been holding him up just fine. Did he sink because it was impossible, because God's word wasn't good, that it was impossible for him to walk on the water? No. He'd been walking on the water just fine. He sank because he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to look around at the circumstances and reckon that the circumstances were bigger than the power of his God. And as soon as he did that, he started to sink. And Jesus caught him and took him into the boat, and here's what he said to him. Jesus said to him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you do that, Peter? We were doing great, Peter. Why did you doubt? Why did you take your eyes off me and start looking at the circumstances, Peter? And my dear friends, as a Christian, I want to say to you that if you will very carefully check your life, you will find that in every single circumstance where you're sinking, in every single circumstance where the burdens of your life have begun to overwhelm you, you will find, you look now, and you will find that in every case, you have done exactly what Peter did. You have taken your eyes off the Lord in every single case, and you have put your eyes on the circumstances in every single case, and that's why you're sinking. That's why all the joy is gone. And that's why you don't desire to talk to people about Jesus anymore, and that's why there's such a burden on your heart, and that's why your spiritual life has spiraled downward, because you've taken your eyes off of God. And you've begun to think that your problem is bigger than your God, and that is not true. The first step in you really dealing with any Red Sea, and the first step in you really giving any burden to the Lord, is to remind yourself of how great your God is, to remind yourself that He's bigger, more powerful than any problem you'll ever face, and for you to take your eyes off the winds, for you to take your eyes off the waves, and for you to put your eyes back where they belong, and that's on your Lord. And keep them there. Fear not. Why? Because God's a great God. He's bigger than your problem. Number two, Moses said, stand still. Stand still. Now, what was Moses trying to say to Israel? What was God trying to communicate? Was he talking about physical movement? Was he trying to say, all right, attend, hut, now don't move? No, he wasn't trying to say that. You know that. What was he trying to say? He was trying to say, stand still in your spirit. He was trying to say, give up all your attempts to rescue yourself. Give up all your plans to deliver yourself. Forget trying to figure it all out. Forget trying to plan your way out. Forget trying to manipulate everything with your own human wisdom and your own human scheming. Forget it. Stand still in your spirit. You folks all remember Chicken Little, don't you? Remember Chicken Little? Remember something hit him on the head that day and he came running in? The sky's falling! The sky's falling! We got to do something! Remember him? And he runs around getting everybody together. The sky's falling! The sky's falling! We got to do something! Now, friends, listen. This was stupid. Because if the sky was falling, what could he do about it anyway, right? Stupid. Now, I want to say to you as Christians, do you realize there's some Chicken Little in every one of us? There really is. He lives in each one of us. Because every time we get to a problem in our Christian lives, we react so often just like Chicken Little. I got to do something. I got to do something. And we're off we go. Man, and we marshal the forces and we sit down and we scheme out how we're going to work this thing out. We put it into practice and we're off we go, man. And you know what? We dig the hole deeper. And sometimes it's weeks or months before we finally come around to saying, man, I wasted all that time and I couldn't do anything about this anyway. At the Red Sea, too often we take on the battle for ourselves. We head out to handle it in our own spirit, in our own wisdom, in our own energy. What God is calling us to do is to look to Him and stand still. To stop looking to ourselves for deliverance. We can't deliver ourselves. We need to look to God and God alone. And that's what He was telling these Israelites. And that was good advice. Moses said, stand still. And it was good advice. Because they couldn't part the Red Sea anyway, could they? And they couldn't level the mountains anyway, could they? And they couldn't annihilate the chariots of Pharaoh anyway, could they? So they might as well stand still because they couldn't do anything anyway. Listen, all God wanted them to do was admit that they couldn't do anything and let Him take up the fight for them. That's all He wanted. And that's all God wants from you. When you're in a situation that you cannot work out, all God wants you to do is admit it so He can take up the fight for you. That's all. You know, Jesus one time said, and which of you by being anxious or by taking thought or by worrying can add to his stature 1 cubit, 1 inch? Now, how many people by praying, how many people by worrying can make themselves grow 1 inch taller? I've tried that. That's true. Man, I wanted to be a great basketball player. But it's tough to be a great basketball star when you're short and squatty like I am. So I prayed when I was younger that God would help me get taller. Oh, I did. I wanted to be maybe 6'8". and then 6, and then 6'6", and then 6'4", and then even 6 feet would have done. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. You know what? I didn't grow 1 inch. And you know what Jesus went on to say? He went on to say this, if you then are not able to do that which is least, listen, adding an inch to your height, that's a little thing. If you can't even do that, then why are you anxious for the rest of these things? Didn't Jesus tell us that we can't change a lot of these things anyway? You can't change your children's heart, can you? You can't remove a lost person's blindness, can you? You can't cure cancer, can you? My friends, you can't make money appear out of thin air, can you? You can't make a job appear out of nowhere, can you? You can't make a marriage, a partner appear out of nowhere, can you? And so what is Jesus telling us to do in light of all of this? He's telling us to stand still, to stop trying to do what we can't do anyway, and to let Him do for us what only He can do. And that's what God's trying to communicate to you and me. It's a lot like football. Let's pretend you're the quarterback, all right? Let's pretend God's the running back. And let's pretend your problems are the football. And you know what God wants you to do? What does God want you to do? He wants you to hand off. That's right. That's exactly what He wants you to do. He wants you to hand off. What championship team have you ever seen that reaches the championship running nothing but quarterback sneaks? You ever seen a team do that? It's impossible. No team could ever win like that. Why? Because quarterbacks are not made to run the ball. They don't have the equipment, physically or in any other way. They're not made to run the ball. That's what running backs are made for. The quarterback's job is to hand the ball off to the running back who can do the job better. Right? Right. Okay. Now listen to me. In God's economy, you're the quarterback. He's the running back, friend. God didn't make you to run the ball. You can't run the ball on some of these things. God made you to hand the ball off. Let Him run the ball for you. He does it better than you do anyway. Let Him run the ball for you. And look, be a smart quarterback, will you? Don't be a dumb quarterback. When you hand the ball off to Him, don't run behind Him yelling, lateral, lateral, lateral. Let God go with it. You know how many Christians there are running behind God yelling lateral? You have any idea? And how many Christians there are pulling on the ball, trying to get it out of His hands? You have any idea how many people there are? Hey, listen, you're laughing because every one of you know I'm telling you the truth. When you hand the ball off, a good quarterback, a smart quarterback, gets out of the play if he's smart, and he lets the running back go. And if you're smart, you'll declare yourself out of the play, and you will stay out of the play and let God do what He does best. You know what God's trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell us that He wants us to give Him the ball and let Him run it and let Him fight the battle for us. God says, if you'll let me, I will. Now people raise objections. Some people say, well, what happens if I try to give the ball to God and He doesn't want it? God wants every ball that you can give Him, friends. Don't worry about that. God never fumbles one of them. Everything you give Him, He'll take. You say, well, now what happens if I'm at the Red Sea because of sin? It's my own fault I'm here. My own problem. It was my sin that put me here. God doesn't want that ball, does He? Oh, absolutely. Oh, He wants that one too. Listen, what about the Red Sea that David faced with Absalom? What about the Red Sea that Jacob faced with 400 armed men coming with Esau to meet him? What about the Red Sea that Samson faced, chained to the temple post with his eyes poked out? What about the Red Sea that the prodigal son faced in the hog pen? Isn't it true that in every one of those cases it was their own sin that had put them there? And yet isn't it true that in every single case, as soon as those people came clean with their sin, had a broken heart over sin, made it right with God, repented, determined to forsake it, isn't it true that in every case God dealt with their Red Sea in just the same way He dealt with the Red Sea of other people who weren't there because of sin? Didn't God deliver? Didn't God bless? Didn't God honor as soon as they turned it over to Him and made clean with their sin? Of course it's true. And if you're at some Red Sea because you did sin, that's all right. If your heart's broken and you're willing to repent and to really make it right with God and give it to Him, He'll take it from there and He'll still overrule it for your blessing and His glory. God wants those footballs just like the other kind. Don't be afraid. Don't you listen to Satan's lies. You give those to God too. You say, well, what will it sound like? when I hand off. It'll sound something like this. Lord, I'm hurting. And Lord, I'm confused. And Lord, I'm in a mess. And Lord, to be really honest with you, I really don't know where to go from here. I mean, I'm out of plans, God. I don't have any more plans. I'm tired too, God. I've tried everything I can think of, God, and I'm tired and I'm struggling. Lord, I've lost all the joy in my Christian life. I'm going down the tubes, God. I can't fight this anymore, God. It's too much for me, God. So, Lord, I'm yours. These problems are yours, God. You take them, God. I can't take them anymore, God. You take them, God, and you fight for me, God. If you want me to do something, God, you show me. And if you don't want me to do anything, God, if you want me just to stand still and watch you work, that's fine too, Lord. You just take it, God. I can't carry it anymore. That's one of the greatest handoffs you'll ever participate in. And you know what? The most amazing thing will happen. Listen to me now. You know what will happen when you do this? God will lift your burden. He really will. It'll be like somebody took 50 pounds off your shoulders. And all of a sudden, there'll be a lightness in your step again and a sparkle in your eye again. There'll be joy in your relationship with Jesus again. The garment of praise will replace the spirit of heaviness. And the peace of God will descend upon your heart because now the burden is finally where it belongs. And that's on the shoulders of Jesus instead of on your own shoulders. Jesus said, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find peace unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's a verse for Christians. And look, when God says if you'll give Him the burden, if you'll let Him draw your yoke for you, look what He says He'll give you. He says He'll give you rest. They shall find rest unto their souls. And He says He'll give you peace. They shall find peace unto their souls. And He says that your yoke will be easy and your burden will be light, just like His is. And you can mark it down as an absolute certainty. Anytime you as a Christian have a yoke that's not easy, and anytime you as a Christian have a burden that is not light that you're carrying, you can be absolutely, positively sure that you are carrying some footballs that you ought not be carrying. That there are some handing offs that need to happen that you've not done yet. You can be sure of it. I want to read you a little poem. It goes like this. Just as my child brings his broken toys with tears for me to mend, I took all my broken dreams to God because He was my friend. But then instead of leaving Him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back again and cried, "Oh God, how could you be so slow?" "What could I do, my child?" He said. "You never did let go. You never did let go." You know, those of you who've had children have had the experience of a little child coming to you with a broken toy and wanting you to fix it, except they want to hold it in their hand while you fix it. Well, they can't do that, can they? And many a times you've had to say, "Sweetie, I'll fix it, but I've got to hold it in my hand to fix it. You can watch, but I've got to hold it in my hand to fix it." You know, my dear friends, God says that same thing to us as His children. He says to us, "My dear one, you can watch, but if I'm going to fix it, I got to hold it in my hand." My dear friends, may God give you the joy of learning to let go 100%. May God teach you the joy of learning to stand still and not trying to figure it all out yourself, just letting God fight it for you. May God give you the joy of being shipwrecked on God. With no other plan, no other plan, but God alone. I got one more, and I got to go quickly. Go forward. You say, "Go forward? Isn't that exactly the opposite of stand still? How can God say stand still and go forward?" Oh, He can. In fact, these are beautiful compliments because they talk about two different things. Listen to me carefully now. When God says to us, "Stand still," He is referring to in our own efforts, our attempts to deliver ourselves. But when God says, "Go forward," He is referring to our attitude towards life. Our attitude towards life. And God is saying, after you've put your eyes on Jesus and stopped fearing, and after you've handed all the balls off so that I can fight for you, then get on with life. Move out. Move out in confidence that I'm going to take up the charge for you. Move out in confidence that I'm going to fight for you. Move out in confidence that I'm going to clear each obstacle when you get to them. Move out with no self-pity, with no feeling sorry for yourself, without doubting what I'm going to do. Move forward by faith. God has put these things in such a perfect order because we're not really ready to go forward until we've turned our eyes on Jesus. And we're not really ready to go forward until we've handed off our burdens, until we've given them to Him so He could make our battles His own. But once we've done those two things, then we are ready to go forward with life. And not just ready to go forward, but may I say to you, we must go forward. We must go forward if we're to see God work. Because unless we're willing by faith to take the risks involved in going forward and trusting God, we will never see the deliverance that He promised. Listen, David had to go forward by faith and go out on that battlefield against Goliath, and then God worked, didn't He? And Jehoshaphat had to muster the army and leave the city and go outside of the safety of the city walls to face the enemy, and then God worked, didn't He? Do you think if Jehoshaphat had sat behind the city walls saying, God, when I see you kill them all, then we'll go out, you think God would have done it? Absolutely not. And listen to me. Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma. Do you know he set off to be a missionary to China? And when he got to China, they wouldn't let him in? So what did he do? He said, I'm going home. No, he didn't do that. He said, well, I'm going to sit down here on the dock until God shows me a vision of where to go next. No, he didn't do that either. He got back on board ship and he said, Lord, I know you call me somewhere. I'm going to every single port this ship stops. And the first port that'll let me off, that's where I'm going, God. And the first port that let him in was Burma. And he stayed there 40 years as the greatest missionary that Burma's ever known. And how about George Mueller, who started orphanages all over England, and God by faith gave him over $7 million without ever making one financial appeal for all of those orphanages. If he had never started the first one, which he started without one penny, God, you think, would have given him $7 million? No way. And how about Wesley and Whitfield, who were thrown out of the churches of their day? They weren't allowed to preach in the churches. So what did they do? They said, well, I guess God didn't call us. No, they didn't do that. They said, let's go out and preach in the streets. And that's what they did. And as a result of the street preaching that God drove them to because they had to go forward by faith, God gave them the greatest revival ever to sweep the Western world. We have got to be willing to go forward, trusting God, if we're going to see the promises of God come to pass. In Joshua chapter 3, if you remember, they were at the Jordan River. And God said, I'm going to part the Jordan. Now here's what to do, Joshua. You tell the priests to lift up that ark and put it on their shoulders. And you tell the people to pack up their tents. And you head down to the Jordan and I'm going to open it. You know when God opened it? It wasn't when they were half a mile away. It wasn't when they were quarter of a mile away. It wasn't when they were 15 yards away. It wasn't when they were 3 feet away. The Bible says when the feet of the priest touched the edge of the water, God split the sea. God didn't need to split the sea before then. When they were half a mile away, God didn't need to split the sea. That's why He didn't split it. But when they got to the water and they needed it, God split the sea. And I want to say to you that when you need it, God will split the sea. But if you sit back and wait for God to show you how He's going to do it and when He's going to do it before you move, if you're like many Christians who sit on the hillside and say, God, that's a great promise. When I see it happen, God, I'll get up and move. God doesn't work like that. That is unbelief. And God doesn't work like that. God said, the just shall live by what? Faith. That's exactly right. You know, Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, one time wrote his wife and said, the balance in hand yesterday was 67 cents. The Lord reigns. Herein is our joy and confidence. And he wrote her later that week and he said this. He said, now we only have 25 cents and all the promises of God. Isn't that great? Now, did that stop Hudson Taylor? He said, you mean he had the total amount of money he had was 25 cents? That's right. Say, gee, what did he do? Well, let me tell you. I'll read it to you. He said, and I quote, we go shortly to see about opening up Western China. Say, Western China? Yeah, he didn't let 25 cents stop him. He said, we're going to open up Western China as the Lord may enable us. I cannot conceive how we shall be helped through the next month financially, but I fully expect we will be. The Lord cannot and will not fail us. Did he let that stop him? No, man, he went on. And then he said this. He said, want of trust in God is at the root of almost all Christian weakness. The man who holds on to God's faithfulness will dare to obey God, however impolitic it may appear. Abraham held on to God's faithfulness and offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise the dead. Moses held on to God's faithfulness and led millions of Israelites into the howling wilderness. Now listen, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they went forward believing that God was going to be with them. Do you hear that? All of God's giants were weak men who did great things to God because they went forward believing God was going to be with them. And I want to say to you in closing, God wants to make you great. I hope you believe that. God wants to change people's lives through your life. God wants to make you great for Him. And He's told us right here how to do it. It's all involved in our responding properly to the challenges of life. God says, here's how you do it. Number one, remember how big I am. You keep your eyes on me. Don't put your eyes on that circumstance. You put your eyes on me. Number two, you hand off that ball to me and you let me fight for you. I'll work it out. Number three, God says, you go forward. Don't you sit around waiting to see how I'm going to do it. Don't you sit back there on the hillside saying, God, when I see it, I'll believe it. Don't you hold back for fear that maybe I won't come through. You move and you believe me. And when your feet touch the water and you need the sea open, I'll open it. You go forward. And if you'll go forward and you'll believe it, God will make you great. I promise you, based on the Word of God, if you'll do these three simple principles, God will do more through your life than you can ever imagine. God help you. If you're carrying some burdens today, fear not to stand still and by the grace of God to go forward. Believing God, God will come through. I promise you He will. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. Father, it's a great word of encouragement to our hearts. And Lord, we know, God, that when You say something, You mean it. And so, Lord, I want to pray today for those of us who are here that are struggling. For those of us here, Lord, who maybe even aren't struggling now, but there's a Red Sea up ahead for us. Oh, God, give us the grace to be able to do these three simple things that You've told us. To fear not and keep our eyes on You. To stand still, Lord, and let You fight for us. And to go forward trusting You, believing You, God, that You're going to do what You say. Lord, encourage Your saints today. Build up Your people today, God. Lift the burdens off of their hearts, Lord. Restore the joy of God to their lives as they give those burdens to You. And God, produce greatness in our lives, not because we're great men and women, but because we were willing to go forward and believe that what God said, God means.